funny how simple pleasures like building smells can just really fire the imagination when you take these masks off. Eric's going to make sure that the monitor behaves for me today. Wednesday, Jason said, hey, did you listen to Barry's lesson from last Sunday? And I said, no, is it up? He's like, oh, yeah, you know, it's good. And John was good, you know. And so I listened to them this week. And I may reference some of their material, having heard them. And there will be a little bit of overlap because there was you know, kind of an overview early on as to what was coming down the pipe as far as the heart that a shepherd has for his sheep. Today we're going to be talking about the protection offered by the Good Shepherd. And since we haven't had a reading yet, I don't know if the reading was going to be in Psalm 23. But that said, I'd like to have a unified reading of this. This is the English Standard Version, but I've closed my eyes. And if you know the Old King James Version, the syllables meet up very, very well. So it's almost as if we're saying the same thing, even if we aren't using exactly the same words. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Psalm 23, and that's what we're talking about. Today, this is the passage, part of the passage that we're going to be looking at. The first paragraph, so to speak, the first sentence is mine in verse 4. And then Jason's going to take verse 5 in regards to preparing the table before our enemies. I'd like to reach back momentarily to verse 3, only to set the table for what we're going to be talking about today in regards to the paths of righteousness that we are led in by our Good Shepherd. God leads us in right paths because he has a reputation to uphold. It's for his name's sake. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 1, God values and or we should value a good reputation. A good name is to be valued above great riches. And God values the reputation that he has as a caring, loving, competent shepherd. He regards his sheep as a very important thing. I'm not going to wear him out, being the sheep that I am. You're not going to wear him out. He's going to keep working with us. He's going to keep working with me. Not because of who I am, but because of who he is. So the fact that it's for his name's sake is a good thing, because if it's because of me, he could easily tire of me. He could easily tire of my wandering. He could easily tire of having to continue to shepherd a difficult sheep. And we can try his patience. In Mark chapter 14, we have a prophecy in Zechariah that Jesus appeals to, and it'll be referenced again today. But in verse 26, this is after the Lord's Supper, the first giving of the Lord's Supper. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. You will all fall away, Jesus told them, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. But Peter declared, even if all fall away, I will not. And I tell you the truth, Jesus answered, today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times. But Peter insisted emphatically, even if I have to die with you, even if I have to follow you, shepherd, all the way to death, I will follow you faithfully. I will never disown you. And guess what? We accredit it to Peter, but we see here plainly in Mark's accounting that all the rest said the same. All the rest said the same. And did they? No. Prophecy was going to be fulfilled. God knows us better than we know ourselves. The shepherd knows the sheep. The shepherd knows the behavior of the sheep. The shepherd can anticipate oftentimes the hazards that are coming the sheep don't see or can't know about, haven't had any experience with, and know what's going to happen and make certain that the sheep are warned. And so in John chapter 21, we have recovery occurring with Peter and Jesus. This is after Jesus' resurrection. The disciples, several of them, have been out fishing on the Sea of Galilee. He comes to them on the shore. They recognize him. They go. They have breakfast. And when they had finished eating in John 21 and 15, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" And he answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, that when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." And Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me. Follow me." So we have Jesus recovering with Peter and Peter saying, "Yes, yes, Lord, I love you. I want to be recovered. I am one of your sheep. I will follow you." Jesus said, this is going to take you in some dark places. This is going to take you through the valley of the shadow of death. You are going to die for me, much like you said before. Let's see what happened with this great recovery that Peter seems to have made, even though Jesus had something dark to tell him. Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him? What about him?" And Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until we return, what is that to you? You follow me." It's not about Peter. It's not about John. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about the shepherd. Isaiah records this to be the testimony of the new Judah, too. This expectation that we can have in regards to our shepherd making good paths. The paths of righteousness are made by the shepherd, and it is in keeping with his paths. What he knows is good and what is safe. In Isaiah chapter 26, and in verse 7, "The path of the righteous is level, O upright one. You make the way of the righteous smooth." Why is the way of the righteous smooth? Why are the paths of righteousness smooth? Is it because of the righteous sheep in the way? No, it is because he has made the way smooth. "Yes, Lord, walking in the way of your laws, we wait for you. Your name and renown are the desire of our hearts. My soul yearns for you in the night. In the morning, my spirit longs for you. When your judgments come upon the earth, the people of the world learn righteousness." This is where the Lord's sheep turn to their shepherd and relate to him. It was noted in the Keller book, and I'll reference the Keller book as well. It was provided to us, Philip Keller book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. It's a great read. Bill read through it. Bill's becoming a little more of a reader. Bill Cooper's becoming a little more of a reader in his retirement and whatnot. And he said, "Oh, it's an easy read." And it is an easy read. It's a good read. And it's an insightful read. And the notice was taken that in the passage of Psalm 23 up to this point, is that the sheep, the psalmist is extolling the goodness of the shepherd, but at this point, in verse 4, he begins to relate personally and speak to you and reference I, us, we. And in Isaiah here, his sheep, the flock of Judah, the eternal Israel, as we can see in that portion of prophecy, turns to their shepherd, as we know it to be Christ, and appreciates and acknowledges his goodness and provision by taking them on right paths. The sheep follow the path the shepherd leads them on, even when it's a little harrowing, because they trust the shepherd. Sometimes it's a bit hazardous for us because it is for his name's sake. And because he has established our paths, I want to turn back to John chapter 15. And Jesus warns the apostles, his disciples, of this. In John chapter 15, we're going to be going to John quite a bit today. And beginning in verse 18, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours as well. They will treat you this way because of my name. For they do not know the one who sent me. So while this is spoken to the apostles, it's certainly principally true for us, and it is literally true for millions of the shepherd's sheep around the world that suffer intense persecution to the death, even to this day. In nations around the world, Christ's sheep are assailed from the outside. Another observation that Philip Keller makes in his book is that the best summertime grazing is in the mountains. And the sheep must ascend some pretty foreboding terrain and experiences to get there. And in the book, it's a repeated spiritual theme, the idea of going to higher ground, going to higher ground. And whenever I think of ascending to higher ground with Christ, with Father God, he makes the observation too, we'd like to just be kind of helicoptered up there or take the gondola. We'd like for it somehow to not exact or require a price on us, effort or work, intense at times, all life long. The paths of righteousness ascend heavenward towards God and towards the best that he has to offer. Consider this. After the fall of man, our sin took us down through many dark places, which our shepherd now, Jesus, must bring us back through in order to get us seated with him and get us in communion fully with Father God once again. Jesus, the loving shepherd, came that he might lay down his life for the sheep. He states and restates that in the John chapter 10 passage, beginning in verse 11, he states and restates that four or five times, that extremity that Jesus was willing to go to in order to make certain that we as his sheep might be able to follow him in the paths of righteousness and to show us how it's done. As intense as sometimes the dark places of our lives might be, he came that he might lead us through the valley of the shadow of death. The valley of the shadow of death is a Hebrew idiom. It's a figure of speech to mean the darkest of the dark. The darkest of the dark. Our shepherd is present with us in the midst of great affliction. Our shepherd is tending us, even and maybe especially during periods of great trauma and loss. Thus, there is no cause to fear if we recognize his presence there. We are able to walk through. The sheep walk. They don't run. They don't stampede, because when we trust the shepherd, there's no reason to hurry or be fraught with concern. Sometimes the darkest of the dark occurs because we carry Jesus' name. Sometimes it's because we have to address the consequences of our own sin. Sometimes it's just part of living in the temporal world. I'd like to consider someone who had to deal with some pretty intense darkness in 1 Kings chapter 17. In 1 Kings chapter 17, to set the table, we're in the midst of the famine and drought, the 3.5 years that, because of Israel's idolatry and Ahab and Jezebel's having led them into it, the land, the entire region, is suffering famine and drought. And in 1 Kings chapter 17, beginning in verse 7, there was a brook, and this, just to reference this, there was a brook by which Elijah was still getting some water, but the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Go at once to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there." Now here's a little high irony. Zarephath of Sidon, does anybody know whose hometown that was, or home region? Jezebel. It was Jezebel. So Elijah is sent into the heart of Jezebel's homeland, and Elijah is told to stay there. "I have commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food." So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called her and asked, "Would you bring me a little water in a jar so that I may have a drink?" As she was going to get it, he called, "And bring me, please, a piece of bread." And she responds, "As surely as the Lord your God lives, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you've said. But first make a small cake of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. Then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord God of Israel says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day of the Lord gives rain on the land." She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family, for the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. So when Elijah happens upon this widow, things are not going well. First of all, a widow has no husband. She has lost her husband, and she's lost the security that she would have with what came with having a husband. And so she's already kind of in a bad way. Now she doesn't have anything but enough for a biscuit to split with her son. And so she's preparing to fix that as their last meal and then move on. So Elijah shows up by the word of the Lord and says, "Hey," he may or may not have known what was going on there, but say, "Hey, can you get me some water?" And we don't get any protest from her. She recognizes him as a prophet of God, because when she responds, "As the Lord your God lives," she knew who she was talking to. She knew that he had the word of the Lord in him. But when he asked for something to eat, she shared with him, "All I got is a handful of flour and a little bit of oil." Things were dark when Elijah came across her. But by the word of the Lord, the flour didn't end. The flour kept filling in the pot enough for them to be able to eat all the way to the end of the famine. So this could be the end of a great story, except for what? What happens next in the narrative? The widow's son dies. The widow's son dies. So now she has walked through the valley of the shadow of death twice, once with her husband, again now with her son, and it just seems like the hits just keep on coming for her. When does she step out of the shadow? When does she step out of the shadow? It's a curious thing to me, and I think that this may be the greater lesson that we can derive from this passage and from this narrative with the widow of Zarephath. And the widow's sacrifices did not escape Jesus' notice. These sacrifices that she made did not escape the good shepherd's notice, because we find in Luke chapter 4, the master recounts to the straying sheep of Israel that there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, yet Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to the Sidonian widow of Zarephath. Elijah was compassionately sent to this woman because God knew that she was walking through some very intense difficulties. And who's to say, God in His wisdom may have known that her son was going to die when he died, and so He sent Elijah so he'd be there to raise him from the dead. What if He knew that this was going to be the worst famine this widow ever had to suffer through her entire life? And so He provided for her through the entirety, not just a handful. What if He wanted to shepherd her and be husband to her, because the straying sheep of Israel, His bride, were adulterously engaged with the idols of the lands around them? See, God knows what goes on with His sheep. We see in John chapter 10 again, in verse 16, Jesus acknowledges, the good shepherd acknowledges, I have sheep that are not of this fold. He said in other times, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. However, He did miracles and good deeds to Gentiles as well, some of them widows. Why? Because our shepherd has a heart. We need to acknowledge the scariness of the darkness, but understand and own the fact that the shadow of death is just a shadow. The bad things that we encounter in this life, is it the true reality, or will it all be done away? Know, too, that you can have no shadow without a source of light. I'd like to turn to Psalm 27, which was shared in the materials that was sent to me, which I greatly appreciate. Psalm 27 in verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. One thing I ask of the Lord, and this is what I seek. We sang a song about this today already, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple. The comfort of the shepherd is with us. Why? And how? It's not because there is no evil in the world. It's not because we won't be touched by it, but because our shepherd has overcome the world and the evil that is in it. Again in John chapter 16. Verse 31. You believe at last, Jesus answers His disciples, but a time is coming and has come when you will be scattered. So again, He's prophesying that prophecy that we've already read about in Mark. When you will be scattered, each to his own home, you will leave me all alone. Yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. So Jesus is telegraphing to them that there are going to be some dark things for you. There's going to be some dark things for me too. See, our shepherd's been there. Our shepherd knows pain and fear. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Things will get dark, but take heart. Our good shepherd has overcome the world. And he wrestled with his own fears in the garden to the point that he was asking that the cup be taken from him, yet he always submitted that fear to the knowledge that Father God cared for him. The shepherd's rod. Let's talk about the shepherd's rod briefly and the staff. The shepherd's rod protects from threats without and within. And the presence of his rod has added benefit as well. So the rod and the staff. The staff is oftentimes what comes to my mind whenever I think of a shepherd. Shepherd with a shepherd's staff, oftentimes with a crook in it. The rod is something very different. The rod is a natural type of billy club. Oftentimes it's dug out by the roots. It's rounded off. The root wad is rounded off so that it has some weight to it. And sometimes there's a leather thong that is strapped around the handle so that it can be swung or hung. And if it's swung, it can often be thrown at a pretty high velocity. So this rod is designed to be like a club and can be thrown to offer protection for the shepherd as well as the sheep. To protect from predators, to protect from wandering or other harm. If the sheep were to wander away or be getting on the fringe of where the flock is at and getting into poisonous plants, etc. It's used to discipline the flock. Misbehaviors within, and it's used to examine and dedicate the flock, which is actually the added benefit that we'll reference here momentarily. In Ezekiel chapter 20, we have Jehovah God. John was referencing him as Yahweh. Yahweh, to the English sensibility, is Jehovah. So whenever we hear Yahweh, Jehovah, it's the same reference. It's the same reference. Yahweh's in the Hebrew. But in Ezekiel chapter 20, we see that Jehovah uses his rod to be able to discern the true sheep. Verse 36, "As I judged your fathers in the desert of the land of Egypt, so I will judge you, declares the sovereign Lord. I will take note of you as you pass under my rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. I will purge you of those who revolt and rebel against me. Although I will bring them out of the land where they are living, yet they will not enter the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord." In another prophecy concerning Jesus, in Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 11, this is the prophecy referencing him as the root of Jesse. We have a reference towards the shepherd's rod in this place as well. "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, from his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked." We see that when Jesus came, do we not? That Jesus used his words. He slayed the evil and the imposters with his words. How oftentimes the Jewish establishment hated the good shepherd because he was doing what they should have been doing all along, is caring for the sheep of Israel. But when Jesus came and his words called them into account, they were exposed as rebels, as evil, as imposters. Paul tells us plainly that the gospel is the power of God. The rod is the symbol of the shepherd's authority, and he uses it to effect. It's like law enforcement carries a sidearm with them. It is their symbol of authority, and they will use it if it is necessary to be used. The gospel is the power of God, as we see in Paul's writings in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 18. It's the power of salvation to all who believe, to where the gospel will be used to effect in order to convict and in order to justify, in order to save and in order to condemn. And his word will keep us from sin. It was in the word of Christ that Paul shared with the shepherds of Ephesus that they would, as extensions of the good shepherd, be able to protect themselves and their flocks, as we see in Acts chapter 20. And beginning in verse 28, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard and remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you, night and day with tears. And now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So we see Paul saying, I warned you. I gave you the word of Christ. I gave you the good news. I gave you the gospel in its entirety, in tears. To every extremity, I made sure that you were equipped with the word of God so as you would be able to use them to protect the flock and to protect yourselves. God's word leads to upbuilding and unity, taking the focus off me. Do we remember Peter in John chapter 21? Where Peter was, what about him? It's not about Peter, it's not about John, it's not about you, it's not about me. In Ephesians chapter 5, the word of the Lord, the rod of his mouth, tells us that we are to submit to one another and we are to prefer one another. In John chapter 15, returning to John chapter 15, we have Jesus' own words to his disciples, beginning in verse 17. This is my command, this is my word. This is the rod coming out of my mouth. Love each other. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. Verses 12. Let me back up to 12. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. Oftentimes we look at that as Jesus prophesying what he was going to do for us, which he did. But we've been asked to do that for one another as well. That we deny ourselves daily, take up our cross, and follow after Jesus in his pattern of self-sacrifice, our self-sacrificing good shepherd. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command, love each other. The shepherd draws us, and by the word of his mouth, he implores us to be unified and love one another. At the last, when the sheep were to pass under the shepherd's rod, it's not just to cull out the rebels and transgressors, as we found in the Ezekiel passage, but rather, oftentimes, and again, you get this in the Keller book, it's an easy read, and it's a lot of good stuff in it. The shepherds would often stop each sheep at the rod and inspect, oftentimes with the rod, culling through the wool, making certain that the animal is free of pests, free of blight, free of parasites. But Yahweh used this device also to dedicate sheep to himself. If you turn to the book of Leviticus, the very last command that we have in the book of Leviticus, regardless of its condition, every tenth sheep passing under the shepherd's rod was deemed holy and dedicated to the Lord. It didn't matter what its condition was. That sounds like you and me, doesn't it? Some of us are strong, some of us aren't as strong. Some of us are new in the faith. Some of us have been in the faith for decades. We're all over the map. And if the sheep are left to look at the sheep, we can easily see strength. We can see weakness according to the human eye. But the beauty is that the Lord has appropriated each one of us, regardless of our condition, as holy and dedicated to Him. The shepherd's staff works as an instrument of comfort to reunite newborns with their mothers, oftentimes, to unite those that are in the flock. Now we're talking not about the rod, we're talking about the shepherd's hook, the staff itself. He uses it to draw sheep close to the shepherd, oftentimes. And the shepherd uses the staff to guide lambs in the way. Keller also describes how shepherds might oftentimes just rest their staff, the end of their staff, not necessarily putting a whole lot of weight or having to draw the sheep in with effort, but oftentimes might lay the shepherd's staff on the back of a sheep, and in a way, it's like holding hands. In a way, it gives the sheep the idea that the shepherd is near and that the shepherd's care is close at hand. I hadn't thought about the staff in this way before, but Keller does. He makes the observation that the word of the Lord is the rod. That was an easy sell to me. I considered that before. But the staff is His Spirit. And I think that there's a case to be made. I'd like to turn to Ephesians chapter 1, where we see there's a marriage between the two, of the Word and Spirit. Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 13. You also were included in Christ when you heard the Word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. So the Holy Spirit is laid on us. Laid on us in a spiritual way, laid in us, where we don't have to wonder as the Word moves in us with the Spirit that dwells within. We that believe and have been baptized into Christ, is that you have this marriage between the Word and Spirit, and it offers the comfort and the assurance of safe passage with the Good Shepherd. Three times throughout John 14, 15, and 16, we are told the Spirit comforts us and guides us in the way of truth. In John chapter 16, I'd like to read the short passage there, beginning in verse 12. Jesus is talking to His disciples. This is before He's offered Himself on the cross. I have much more to say to you, more than you can bear right now. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you. Much like a shepherd's staff, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to Me by taking from what is Mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is Mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is Mine and make it known to you. Jesus being the Word, Jesus being the way, Jesus being the truth and the life for us, the Spirit convicts us of all that our Good Shepherd is to us. I'd like to close this morning by reading out of Revelation. And in one of the last passages that we have in Scripture, in Revelation chapter 22, we have this invitation. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. This is Revelation 22 and verse 17. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes words away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people, be with his sheep, if you will. Amen. The Spirit draws us as the shepherd's staff to what is right, refreshing, and eternal. And as you continue both today as well as next week to consider Psalm 23 and what the Good Shepherd offers by way of his protection and his providence, help us to always keep in mind that he is there, even though we do go through dark places in our lives. Don't get frustrated and give up, because he is near. He is near. And we should remind one another of just how near and how loving and how caring our Good Shepherd is for us. I'll let you...